Good morning, everyone. Good morning, you that are here and many of our churches online today. Sorry about the late start. We were just having a good time fellowshipping and eating donuts and sucking down coffee. We are in Colossians 3, and I deeply appreciate Andrew filling in last week. Did a wonderful job bringing the word. We deeply appreciate that. So I'll be picking up this week where we left off 2 weeks ago as we're in Colossians. And so when I say last week, as I might refer to, it was the last time we were in Colossians together, all right? So last time we were in Colossians together, we were on Colossians chapter 3. We were on verse 18. And chapter 3 makes, that covers a lot of ground. If we kind of just review chapter 3 briefly to set the stage, if you look back at chapter 3, verse 1, 2, 3, it has to do with setting your mind, setting your heart on Christ who is risen from the dead, right? Seated at the right hand of God. And what does it look like when we set our mind, set our heart on the things of God and acknowledging that Jesus Christ has lived, he has died, he has risen from the dead. Paul in Ephesians says we are seated with him as well. We will appear with him in his glory one day, as you get on down to verse 4 there in Colossians chapter 3. And then he goes on into how the church is to operate, and we're to put away sinfulness and to put on righteousness, and that how being a new creation, being made alive in Christ, changes everything. It changes the interactions between us. It changes the way we speak. It changes the way we behave. It changes the interactions within the local church itself. As he goes into verse 11 in chapter 3 there, talking about how they used to see each other as you're there, you're here, and you're over there, and you're a Jew, or you're a Greek, etc., etc., and all these divisions. But in Christ, right, now we are one, and how this is to be reflected in the local church, how we are to interact with one another and how we are not to interact with one another now that we have been saved. And then he goes on down, going from talking about this heavenly-minded, earthly-minded, to what this looks like in the local body, to then he gets extremely specific. So setting our minds on heavenly things does not mean that we are given permission to neglect earthly things. You might have heard the saying, some people walk around so heavenly-minded, they're no earthly good. All right, and that's kind of what he starts off very grand, you know, looking at this overall meta narrative, this picture that Christ is seated. He has conquered death, hell, and the grave on our behalf. We are going to be with him one day as well. But it's not just look at that and do nothing with your hands and feet while you're here. He goes right into sanctification, putting off sin, putting on righteousness, how this looks like in the family of God. But then he gets down to the individual details of this and making this big transition. That's what we looked at in verse 18 last week. So look at verse 18, and it goes from this big grand picture to the local church and now to individual relationships within the foundational part of the family, starting with wives and husbands and children, right? So we looked at that a lot last week there in verse 18. Paul says, wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. And that's as far as we got last time we were in the book of Colossians. And I mentioned that ahead of time. Most of the time, I deal with both of these passages together, because here in Colossians and Ephesians and 1 Peter that we looked at and Titus 2, you deal with husbands and wives and the roles there. And I mentioned then, for this time, I'm going to separate those out as much as I can, and we're just going to focus on the wife's role, and next time we come together, we'll be working on the husband's role. So congratulations, husbands. If your wives drug you to church today, even harder, now you know why. All right, it is the husband's turn. We are on the wives from last week, and now we're on to the husband's role, the biblical role within the marriage. And there's a lot here. There's a whole lot here. So as we see there in verse 18, wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Just to quickly review, we see that submission is tied to the biblical role in marriage, and it is fitting in the Lord. The opposite of submitting, if there is non-submission to the husband, that would be categorized as behavior that is not fitting in the Lord. And we'll get more into that as we go. For today, let's go ahead and look at verse 19, and that's going to be as far as we get to today. I'll read 18 and 19 together, and then we'll kind of look at some of those same passages we looked at a couple of weeks ago on the roles within the marriage. So verse 18 and 19 together, Colossians chapter 3, says, "Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them." Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you that your word is so clear and you've given us clear direction on how our homes are to be ordered, and we see the commands that are here. God, help us to submit ourselves to you by submitting to the authority of your word. And there are none of us here who are perfect. We rely on the perfection of Jesus Christ and him alone for our salvation. But God, as part of our sanctification, as we are here, help us to strive to be more and more who you've called us to be in all of life, from our workplaces to within the body of Christ, to personally putting sin off and putting on righteousness, and asking, as David did, to search us, to see if there's sin within us, that we may repent of that sin, turn from that sin, and pursue you. And even in our homes, God, pray that we would be living more and more as you've commanded us to live. And for those who are not married but would seek to be married one day, help them to indeed store this information in and help them to fulfill their role in supporting biblical marital roles, even in a day and era where these things are fought against in our world. Help us to continually submit to your role, your word, and our role that you've put us in. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, so we're on to chapter 3, verse 19. It is a very quick verse, again, kind of like verse 18. There are two commands given there. Husbands, love your wives. That would be number one. And the second one is, do not be harsh with them. And we see that it is by no accident. This is what I've nicknamed a purpose dent, okay? It's not a word, but it's my word. It is very intentional that Paul does this. It's not an accident. These two commands are given right after the command to wives to submit to their husbands, all right? Husbands are not supposed to come in and use this belligerently, this command. And it's extremely important to see this. And we covered this a little bit last week, and we'll hit on this again. The submission command to the wives, nothing is said about the husbands demanding that the wives be submissive, or that the wives submit. Let me say it again a little bit more clearly. It's extremely important to see that the following verse, right after wives submit to your husbands, is not followed with something like wives submit to your husbands as is fitting to the Lord. Husbands, make your wives submit. All right? A lot of times that's what the world tries to say that the church is saying. That is not what the scripture is saying. So we don't see a command given kind of an equal there as far as wives submit to your husbands as is fitting to the Lord. And husbands, make sure you do everything in your power to subjugate them. Make sure they're living in submission. Make sure they submit. We don't see anything like that. In fact, we kind of see what we would think naturally in and of our flesh to be the opposite command given here. Husbands, God's desire for you in marriage is not to demand submission. It is to love your wife. And that's what we see following through with the scripture here, right? These commands are very clear. And in fact, if it was our role as husbands to do so, this, along with the Ephesians passage we'll look at, even 1 Peter, Titus 2, etc., we would see such a command given there. But instead, we don't see that at all. It's almost contradictory to how we would expect to be there. But instead, it goes against our natural desire and against our instinct, you might say, on how submission is to be gained. And instead, it's not coming from the husband. The husband's role is to love. Quick question to the wives. What would make you more likely to submit and respect your husband? Him demanding that you submit, or B, him loving you? I'll let you think on that for a moment. All right, and for sure it's 100% unanimous love, right? Because this is a unique relationship. It works unlike many relationships in the world. The ladies would answer B, because this is the way God has ordained it. Submission and respect, and the husbands are to love and care for and nourish and cherish We're going to get to all that in a moment. This does not mean, as we looked at last time we were together, that submission is optional, though. Just because the husband is not commanded to make the woman submit or to subjugate the woman in some way, it still does not mean that it is optional. Why is that? Because the word of God is stronger than the voice of the husband, you might say, right? And that's why Paul says, wives, submit to your husbands as not he deserves, or not because he has earned it, but because it is fitting to the Lord. And the same thing we're going to look at today. The husbands are to love their wives as to the Lord. The Lord is immutable. The Lord does not change. He is worthy of our respect, worthy of our submission, worthy of our love, so that your role in the home as a wife is tied to your obedience to Christ. But so it is with the husband, right? His role in the house is tied to obedience or disobedience to Christ. The wife does not earn this type of love, all right? It is to be given because Christ has commanded it. So the submission is not optional. It's commanded by God, and we are to submit to the word of God. And we also looked at to their husbands and the different roles, but also we looked at how mature Christian women in the local church are supposed to play a primary role in that. If you want to just quickly look over at Titus 2, look at verse 3 and 5. We looked at these last time, but Titus 2, verse 3 through 5. And again, you get some mentioning here in the first verses of Titus 2, 1 and 2, given to men. And then it goes right into Paul laying out the roles of Christian women. And he gives someone else, he's already kind of given it away, who is to help train other younger women and how to live in submission to their husbands. Look at this, verse 3. Older women, likewise, are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They're to teach what is good and so train the young women to love their husbands and children. Submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. And we spent a lot of time looking on that. But one thing we wanted to note then and now is that nowhere in here does he mention that the men are to be commanding submission. Instead, this is a role, a biblical role, a right role. It is fitting to the Lord. It is done as unto Christ. But it is older women there in verse 3 who are to be involved in this. If you look at verse 4, training the young women to step into these roles. And we spent some time last time we were together looking at this in the homes. We looked at this in discipleship, like what this looks like, and also here at the service, how does this look? How can these things be done within the local body? And that many grew up with parents that were not modeling this behavior as Paul has instructed them to do. It was not taught. There was no training. And instead it was TV, media, and the world that trained you to go into your marriage, right? And not everyone, but that is sadly the truth of many adult Christians now. They're having to relearn, re-educate, get rid of the way they thought they were supposed to behave in marriage, and going back to the fundamentals of the Word of God. And that great Christian older women in the church can be vital to this process. So, again, it is not the role of the husband to make his wife submit. Taking on such a role will wreak havoc on the relationship. Instead, he is to focus on his role of loving. And that would be very biblical today. If you walk away with one point, remember that. If I am always consumed with why she is not submitting, trying to make her submit, then to understand, you're probably going against what Paul is getting at, because he removes that role from you and says love. Everywhere he could insert it, he says love, love, love. That's what you're to be focused on, your role in loving your wife. Let's go over to Ephesians chapter 5. Look at verse 22 through 27. And again, we're going mainly focusing on verse 25 and below that deal with husbands, but we'll read this in context, where this particular passage is very similar to what Paul says in Colossians. It's kind of he adds more words to it and more comments to it. So if you look at verse 22, we'll start there. It says, wives, submit to your own husbands. And again, if you weren't here last week, and we spent a lot of time on this, but also just want to make note, he says your own husbands. So this is not a male-female thing in all of life. The submission is to her own husband, not to all males, okay? He goes on to say, as to the Lord. Very similar to what he does over here in Colossians, that submission is not based upon who the husband is, or is he doing everything just right, or does he earn this privilege? It is as to the Lord. If God has put you in a covenant marriage, you are married, and these are the roles you are to take as unto the Lord, as is fitting to the Lord. Verse 23, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. And again, we see a lot of times, before we get to verse 25, in today's culture, where they try to say that that was only for that culture, only for that time. But when you read this in context, verse 24, now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. You really are, it's not only wrong exegetically, but it's also wrong because if you remove that or change that, okay, that was just for that culture. Wives should submit to their husbands and everything. That was just for then. You can't stop there. You got to take out all of verse 24, right? So the church submission to Christ would also have to be just in that culture. So this is not based on that culture, that time, that era. In fact, as we looked last week, we covered multiple audiences that are written to in the New Testament, and the apostles are all saying the same thing, because this is the biblical role of the wife. Now, let's move to the husbands here in verse 25. All right, look at verse 25. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of the water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. All right, so looking back at verse 25, how much should a husband love his wife? As Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. So if husbands, if you were to ask your wife, if you love her as much as Christ loved the church, what would she say? And odds are she would say no, because you don't love her that much perfectly. But hopefully there would be some truth there that she sees you striving to do such a thing. Now, there's no doubt husbands fall short of this. And equally so, if we look at submission, are all Christian wives, the moment of salvation, living in perfect submission to their husbands in everything? And we would obviously say no, I would think. You know, there's some aspect of all this is sanctification. And we're all pursuing sanctification, putting off sin, putting on righteousness, but also much patience is needed in this. But both of these callings are extremely high. The wife is to submit to Christ as we are, the church is to submit to Christ, right? The wife is to submit to the husband as the churches submit to Christ. So it is with the husbands here that our love towards our wife should be like that of Christ's love for the church. So how much did Christ love the church? We point to the fact that he sacrificed himself for the church. So Christ's example of love to the church serves as the model of how husbands are to love their wives. So what kind of life of love, love is this in played out in life, right? Does this mean roses? Does this mean chocolate? Does this mean, what does this look like? That is a possibility, but as you know, the Bible uses three different words for love. You do have philia, which is that brotherly friendship, kind love. So you think of Philadelphia, right? So the city of brotherly love. That's what that is. You think of eros, which is eros, that romantic kind of a love. And then, of course, biblically, we have agape love. So which one of those loves is mentioned here in Colossians chapter 3, verse 19? And which one is mentioned here in the book of Ephesians for husbands towards their wives? You might think at first that it would be eros, maybe the romantic love. But it's not eros. It's not philia. It's agape love to your wife. So that's why I was saying, like, how do you agape love your wife? This is something that we really need to wrap our minds around. It's challenging to think about. Romantic love can be expressed in a multitude of ways, but how do you as a husband agape love your wife? There's not many cards at Hallmark that say, I agape love you, wife. You know? Why is that? I don't know. It should be. Maybe we should start something, okay? But to better understand what agape love looks like in marriage, let's consider the agape love of Christ for the church. So just a few questions we'll kind of go through. And it's just, again, this is just theology, right? I'm to love my wife as Christ loved the church. How much did Christ love the church? So thinking about these things, did Christ love the church, you, because you lived in perfect submission to him first? And everyone said, no, that's not it, right, at all. So how does this apply to your marriage? You did not obey God perfectly, and then he loved you. You were not in perfect submission to him. Then he loved you. He loved you perfectly. So are you as a husband right to withhold love from your wife if she is not living in perfect submission? And you see how this plays out, right? So when Paul says, love your spouse as Christ loved the church, and you think on these things, are you right to withhold love from your wife if she is not living in perfect submission? And you had to put yourself back in this salvation. Was I living in perfect submission when Christ loved me perfectly? And the answer is no. So that you as a husband are to love your wife even if she is not living in perfect submission. Husbands, will your wife ever live in perfect submission? And the answer is also no. So what are you supposed to do? You're to love her as Christ loved the church. It is not to change. You love her through that. You love her the same no matter what. Think about this. Did the church, you, have to do something first to earn the love of Christ? And our world is a very, you scratch my back, I'll scratch yours, and you love me, and I'll love you. And if you don't love me, then I won't love you. And if you don't, and a lot of times you see that even in marriage. Well, she's not submitting, so I'm not loving. And then it's just this, one author calls it the crazy cycle. It just goes around and around and around and around and around. But no, Christ loved the church, you, in spite of your rebellion, in spite of your deliberate sinfulness against him, he still loved you. How does this apply? How does the example of agape love apply in your marriage? It means that husbands are not to wait for their wives to behave a certain way before they obey the command to love. Because who commanded you to love? God, right? So think on this. Husband, if you're waiting on your wife to submit before you will show love, then you are the one not submitting to God. Let that hang heavy for a while. Very heavy statement, right? So, husband, if you are waiting on your wife to submit before you will show love, then you are not submitting to God. So you're the one living in non-submission at that point. That's a lot to think about, right? You're so consumed about them not submitting or her not submitting that now you yourself are not submitting by following through on your command to love. And you are the head of the relationship. And everything is to be stemming down from you. You're the one leading. You're the one in the position of head over that relationship. You are the one that's supposed to be steadily loving. Husband, if you are not loving your wife, if you are loving your wife only when she does things that are right for you, or just right for you, then you are no different than a husband who is not saved. And that's something we don't want to be. We want our love. Christ said they will know you by the way you love one another. And that's not just here at the church or within the body of Christ, but that's within the home as well. That your love you have for your wife as a husband should be different than the love that a non-saved husband has for their wife. Why is that? Because you've been regenerated. You have the Holy Spirit. There's a deeper connection that is there, and you're sensitive to the word and sensitive to the words that we're even going over today that affect you and shape you and cut you and critique you and drive you to love your wife as Christ loved the church. How do non-saved, unsaved husbands love their wives? Do they love their wives as Christ loved the church? They don't even have that comparison, right? You just don't see that. Again, if you go back to Hallmark, you're not going to see, I love you as Christ loved the church, you know, for your anniversary card or anything like that. Why? It's just a bunch of hoopla about other stuff. But we have the highest calling of all. There's no analogy, there's no metaphor that can be put on a Hallmark card for an unsaved Christian, an unsaved husband to give to his wife that matches what you have just been commanded to do. Love your spouse, love your wife as much as Christ loved the church. That is an extremely high calling. So, again, think on these things. And if you're loving your wife only when she does things just right for you, then you're no different than a husband who is not saved. Matthew 5:46 says, "For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same?" And he goes on to say that Christian love is higher than that. And so this is to be played out in your home as well. Worldly love is conditional, self-centered, and based upon getting something in return. Agape love is a much higher love. It is selfless. It is self-sacrificing. It is unconditional. It does not fluctuate. It's never changing. It is immutable. And that's what our love is to be patterned after. We're to think, how much does Christ love me? What did I do to get Christ's love? I didn't do anything. What do I do to merit Christ's love? He just loves me the same. It's completely steady, steadfast, all right? Husband, do you agape love your wife? And we should be trying to do so, and you should have this as your goal. Loving your wife with agape love is a command of God, and to not love your wife with agape love is to be disobedient to God. Just as if there is a wife, Christian wife, who is living in rebellion, anti-submission to her husband, the quarreling, the fighting, the disrespecting, right? That would be a sin. But also, here, if you are not loving your wife, as you should be, as Christ has loved the church, and this is your goal, sacrificially, agape loving, unconditionally, without fluctuation, then this is something that needs to be repented of and confessed. God, I'm sorry for doing this. Help me to do better at this. Let's move on to Ephesians 5. Look at verse 25 through 27. Let's go all the way through that. Just to refresh on 26 and 27. All right, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. We've pretty well covered that. Look at verse 26. That he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. So the sanctification mentioned here has been done by Christ for the church. It's kind of a, sometimes you'll see the word chosen as Paul uses in Colossians. Here it's a sanctifying. It has to do with God setting apart the church as holy. This is his people, his body, set apart from the world. It is a setting apart. These are my people. This is the church. My love is upon them. Now he says he does this through the cleansing and by water with the word in this verse 26. This is a very complicated passage. It has very few cross references. It has multiple translations that are very difficult, all right? So we're going to try to navigate it quickly for today's sermon. What does he mean by this passage? Obviously, in the Old Testament, if you go back to the Levitical priest looking at the sacrificial system, there was much cleansing involved to bring sacrifices to the Lord. It was to expose their sinfulness. It was to expose their dirtiness, right? If you look at even John the Baptist's baptism, there was a baptism of repentance. They were to see themselves as filthy, dirty sinners that needed to be cleansed by God. Remember, John didn't even baptize, or the Jews would not be baptized. They only thought the Gentiles should be baptized because they were dirty. John the Baptist says, no, it's all of you, Jews as well. We're all sinners that need to be cleansed. And this kind of this goes back to the old covenant, Leviticus thought of a physical analogy of needing to be cleansed from our sin. In fact, look over at 1 Corinthians 6, mainly verse 11, but just, we'll read 9 through 11. I think this is a possibly good cross-reference for this. If you think on this, Ephesians 5:26, it says that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, considering what Christ has done for the church again, okay? So what has Christ done for the church in his sanctification, washing with the word? Look at verse 9. This in verse 9 and 10 just describes various sinners who are not going to enter into heaven that have continued this behavior. He says, "Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God." And look what he says in verse 11. "And such were some of you." Paul does the same thing over in Ephesians, and he does the same thing in Colossians as well, talking about they were in that category. But now there's been a big change. Look what he says. "But you were washed." Very similar usage to the word, the washing and the cleansing that we see over here in Ephesians 5, 26. He says, "But you were washed and you were sanctified." Very similar, right? The same writer, Paul, is writing this as well. "You were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God." So, still, if we think, keep, you can go ahead and move back to Ephesians 5:26. I should have had you hold something there. But if you consider that, looking back at 5:26, keep this in consideration. You might even hold your finger there for a moment. I'm going to read 5:26. "That he might sanctify her," speaking of Christ, "having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word." And then you go over and look at 1 Corinthians 6:11, "And such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God." So the Corinthian believers had been washed. They had been cleansed from their sins. And these were egregious sins. I mean, they were in adultery. They were drunkards. They were homosexuals. And they were not going to inherit the kingdom of God. But there's a massive contrast now. They had been regenerated. They had been saved. They had been justified, given the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Their sins had been cleansed fully, washed fully. They had been forgiven of their sins. Now, they were sanctified. They were set apart for God. And it was Jesus is doing this on the cross. He has loved them. He has died for them. But they've been justified and they're sanctified as well. Now, back to Ephesians 5:26. If you're not there, going back over there. It does appear that to be saying, this 5:26, that Christ sanctified the church. He set it apart for himself in such a way that all doubt should be removed that the church is loved by Christ and set apart for Christ. This is done by his cleansing of our sin and declaring of salvation by his word. So we see both through word and deed, Christ has set apart the church. All right? As a believer, how do you feel knowing that Christ has cleansed you of all sin, set you apart as his, and declared you justified before him? And certain things should come to mind. Like you should feel secure. You should feel assured of your salvation, of your love, of Christ's love for you. There should be restfulness in that relationship, right? We don't continue to work for Christ to earn his love. That love is steady. That love is immutable. It is not, does not fluctuate. It does not change. I think there is something in there that is being applied to the marriage as well. What is the benefit of Christ sanctifying his church? You're set apart for him. There is continued improvement as well. And knowing who you are and whose you are greatly affects you in life. And it changes everything. As Paul has said, put these behaviors off, put these on now, because these behaviors are becoming of the new creature that you are now. And so it is in the marital relationship, that there should be something strengthening within the wife by the husband, by him applying this agape love in that relationship. That this is strong, this is steady, you are mine. I have declared this to you in word, I've declared this to you in deed, and it is sanctifying. Not only are you set apart, but the process of sanctification continues on in your life, right? You're continually getting stronger as a believer. So this is all tying back into this relationship at home, marriage, husband, wife, that she should rest, be assured, be secured. She is declared in word and deed to be his, the husband's, and that this is a strengthening. It strengthens that relationship. So consider this. Has your wife grown, husbands? into an even better woman by being in the presence of your sacrificial and sanctifying love? And hopefully the answer is yes. All right? So it is more than just, and some interpret this to, I've heard it said before, it might be reading the Bible to your wife. And reading a Bible is a good thing to do to anyone at any time. So I don't want to discredit that. But the interpretation that I rest on here is more of that declarative. This is my wife. This is my spouse. Of all women in the world, you are mine, and I love you and only you. And you rest assured, secured. And as she rests in that, she becomes stronger. All right. So think on that. And there is some leeway there if you want to look at a different interpretation of that. But I believe that using that 1 Corinthians 6:9-11 is a good cross reference to see kind of what Paul is talking about there. The husband, if you look at verse 28-33, let's probably just go through 30. Look at Ephesians 5:28-30. All right, he continues on. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. So here we see, and you might want to underline that as well, nourishes and cherishes it. The husband is to nourish and cherish his wife, just as Christ does the church. This aspect of agape love is ongoing. It is nourishing. It is cherishing. It does not stop. It's not like the old joke you've heard a million times where the old man said, hey, the wife said, you never tell me I love you. And said, I did on the day we got married. And if anything changes, I'll let you know, right? After all these 50, 60 years have gone by. It's not like that. It's ongoing. It's more than just declaring this one and done, but Christ's love is sanctifying. It is strengthening you, and he cherishes you, and he nourishes you. And in the same way, the husband is to take this into that marital relationship. Husband, do you cherish your wife? To cherish means to hold dear, to have high regard, and to treat as special. How can you do a better job at nourishing and cherishing your wife? And this is, I mean, can you imagine? It's hard to imagine. There's so much goodness that is given here in direction to the husband's role in the marriage. If you just stopped at verse 18 of Colossians, wives, submit to your husbands. Yes, right? That's great. Then you get into the picking on the husbands right away that Paul does, and it's very challenging. I mean, no big deal. Husbands are just supposed to love their wives as Christ loved the church. That's all. You know, that's huge. This is massive, right? It's unattainable, unreachable. And we're to be sacrificial. It is to be selfless. It is to be agape love. It is to be sanctifying, improving her that she can rest in this relationship, rest in this love. We're to cherish. We are to nourish. And thinking on all these things, how do you nourish your own body, right? If you're hungry, you eat. If you're thirsty, you drink. You know your own body's needs so that you take care of it. You nourish it. And that's what Paul is saying here. As you take care of your own body, you discern what is needed. So you should be considering and discerning your wife's needs and nourishing these needs. So that is a very, very high calling. Turn with me back over to Colossians 3:19, just briefly. Colossians 3:19. More can be said there in Ephesians, but I think we've covered the main points of that. But look at Colossians 3:19. So the two commands that are given there, husbands, number one, love your wife. And number two is do not be harsh with them. So again, the submission command given in verse 18, it could easily be mistaken, misunderstood. A lot of times the world will try to do this. Oh, you know, look at what the Christians are doing. They're telling their wives to submit, et cetera, et cetera. But he right away says, husbands, love. Again, not drive them to submission or subjugate. Love. And then do not be harsh with them. Now, how would you, if you were trying to submit someone in any other area of life, some of your UFC fans or wrestling fan or whatever it is, you know, if you're trying to submit someone, harshness in general is the way that kind of goes down, you know. How do you submit someone in war? Do you ever go to war and say, don't be too harsh, right? And you don't see the referee at the middle of a boxing match or UFC game. Guys, don't be too harsh with one another, right? Take it easy. Be gentle, right? Well, it's the opposite. Again, Paul is like, yes, wives are to submit to their husbands. But then he has to counter immediately what we naturally would think our role is to be. Yes, I will submit my wife. No, you will not. It's love is what you're going to do. You're going to love your wife, and you're not going to be harsh. It's like, wow, this is different than what I was thinking. It's a unique relationship, and there's nothing like it in life. You're not going to war with your wife. You're going to love your wife. So do not be harsh with her is the second command. This Greek word that is used there for harsh has to do with exercising authority in an oppressive manner. I'll read that again. The Greek word that is used for harsh there in Colossians, the definition has to do with exercising authority in an oppressive manner. So the husband is to lead. However, the husband is not to express his authority in an oppressive manner, but in a way that sanctifies, nourishes, and cherishes his wife. All right, one more passage we're going to look at today. Let's turn over to 1 Peter 3, verse 7. And all of these we looked at last week. If you missed out last time we were together and we were going through this, looking at the role of the wife, you can basically go back to these sections and see that both roles are given there. 1 Peter chapter 3, and the previous verses there dealt heavily with how the role of the wife. And in verse 7, he shifts over to the husbands. And interestingly, let me turn there. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 6, has to do with chapter 3. Sorry, wrong chapter. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 6, has to do with wives not being frightened. And we covered that quite a bit. It says, look at verse 6, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, and you are her children, if you do good and do not fear anything that is frightening. And if you look back to verse 1 in chapter 3, what is the topic? What is the main focus of this passage? Is likewise, wives, it says in verse 1, be subject to your own husbands. And submission is the only thing that is talked about all the way down to verse 6, so that Peter says, do not fear anything that is frightening. And it's really fascinating. Like, what is the frightening thing? It's not the boogeyman. It's not a ghost. It's not something scary like that. It's the scary thing is living in submission to the husband. Like, that is what is fearful there. And he says, do not be fearful of this. Do not be frightened about such a thing, okay? That this is right, is obedient to the word of God. And even though it's not what the world is telling us our roles should be, we should trust in our Creator. We should trust in the one who has laid the rules out for us, so that this should not be frightening. To walk and to live in marriage as God has instructed us to should be the opposite of that. All right, and then he goes right in, so from, hey, don't be frightened, to right into verse 7, the directions for the men. He says, likewise, husbands, basically, don't be frightening, okay? He says, likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since there are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. So, likewise, he's given these commands to the wife. If you go back there into chapter 3, verse 1, he starts off the same. Likewise, again, all this is being done unto the Lord, as is fitting to the Lord. These commands come from God, not just from Peter. They come from God, not just from Paul. That's not just for the culture. These are God-given. And the same, for the same basis that the women are to live in submission to their husbands, chapter 3, verse 1 through 6, likewise, the husbands are to behave in this manner. They are not to be too harsh, as Paul says in Colossians chapter 3, verse 19. And instead, look at this, in verse 7 of 1 Peter, they are to live in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman. So this is huge. Peter says the wife is to live in submission to the husband's leadership, yet the husband is to not only be harsh, as Paul says, but to honor and to live in understanding her. Her submission is not because she has lost some kind of battle. It's not because she has lost a war, but because God has so ordained her submission. Therefore, the husband should honor her and live with her in an understanding way. This is the opposite of unloving and harsh. This would cause the opposite reaction of needing to be frightened by submission in the home. In fact, if she's understood, if she's honored, if she's cherished, if she's nurtured, if she's nourished, if she is sanctified by that love that is declared by word and declared by deed, and that love is stable, it's steadfast, it's immutable, and that love is not frightening. Are any of you scared as a believer to be loved by Christ? Neither should your wife be scared to be loved by you in the home, right? So it is to be very high, a high thing within the home. There's great rest in this love. How does a husband live with his wife in an understanding way? If we kind of put all this together, it would not be by usurping the authority in a harsh manner. Again, that oppressive harshness. It would not be, of course, by belittling. And dishonor would be the opposite of honor that we've been called to, but it would be with understanding the differences in male and female roles and their roles in marriage, understanding these God-given roles and responsibilities, and understanding that your headship in that family, in that marriage. The husband is in the position of headship, but that does not mean that he does not take her into great consideration to honor her, cherish her, nurture her, and to love her as he leads. So there's a lot there, a lot that we've gone over. Now, in summary, husbands, this is an easy task. All you have to do is love your wife as Christ loved the church. Easy breezy, right? No, it's not easy. But this is what we are to aim for. No wife lives in perfect, absolute submission to her husband at all times, and neither will husbands love their wives perfectly at all times as Christ has loved the church. But yet, this is no excuse. We do want to strive to have this agape love in our homes, in our marriages. Husbands, specifically to us today, recognize your failure to submit fully to the authority of God in this area of your life. Repent and pray for help. Don't just whitewash it. Don't act like you do better than some or others. But analyze, look, and see if there are areas for improvement. And wives, please realize that just as the role of the wife to submit to her husband is not easy, neither is the role of the husband to lead, love, sanctify, nourish, cherish, not be harsh, understand, and honor his wife, and to love her as Christ has loved the church. Much patience is needed in marriage as husband and wife strive to obey God in their marital roles. So keep that in mind today as we've gone over the roles last time we were together and today of how wives and how husbands are to interact with one another. And remember, patience. Much patience is involved. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have been so clear in your word as to how we are to live in marriage. And marriage is under attack in our society today with the vast majority of those who are coming up not even seeking to get married, but just choosing to live in sin. God, I pray that we as Christians would do a good job in modeling how the benefits of being married and living in a strong marriage. God, I pray that our marriages would become stronger. I pray that we would apply these principles, apply these commands to those relationships. Help us not to just think lofty and on the grand scale alone, that yes, we are to set our minds and set our hearts that Jesus has been risen from the dead, and this is true, this is wonderful, this is great, and we will rise and we will be with Christ in glory. But help us to also put feet, put hands, put our mouth to these things here on earth. Help us to make a difference. And not just looking at the world globally, but looking at the tree in the forest, looking at those within our home, looking at those right around us. God, I pray that our marriages would reflect that we have been made new, that we are new creatures now, new creations, and help us to submit to the authority of your word in these areas, God. And I pray that you would help expose weaknesses within each of us, within our Christian lives, where we need to be made strong, and indeed help us to